So in the interest of trying to cover everything controversial all at once, yeehaw, we're thinking today about how the Holy Spirit works among us. And the reason for that is that a couple of weeks ago, as Andy was leading in worship, he really felt strongly that the Lord wanted to say something to us through somebody in the congregation. And he invited the congregation, saying something like, you know, I really think the Lord wants to say something to us. If any of you have a word that you need to bring to us, please do that. And afterwards, there were several questions raised, or several people made comments, wondered about how this is supposed to work, how does that work in our church. And so I want to help us to be all on one page about that and do a little bit of instruction and thinking together about just those issues today. How does that work in a church? So that's what we're going to think about today. All right, you ready for this? Whew. Don't quench, do test. That's where we're headed. And we're going to first of all think about where we're at. And let's get controversial right away. Here's prophecy. What is prophecy? Well, you'll find different definitions out there in the body of Christ today. And that's why I want to mention this, because we might come together, some folks thinking this, some folks thinking of this, and part of our goal is to be on one page together. Prophecy in Scripture is something like when God speaks through an individual to the body of Christ in the here and now. It's sometimes you'll hear someone say, well, prophecy is the same thing as preaching. No, not really. Preaching's good, but prophecy, and preaching is good when it's from the Bible. That's pretty related to God's word, hopefully. And the closer you are to Scripture, the better, you know, that we're relating. I'm hoping I'm relating the truth of God's word to you in a way that's practical and connected to our lives. That's my big goal. But that's not the same as prophecy. Prophecy is when God speaks through an individual in the here and now to bring some message or word that is what he wants to say to us. And the second thing, in the interest of getting even more controversial, is tongues. And tongues is when God gives somebody an utterance in a language that they don't know. And I think I shared with you an experience that Tony's dad had years ago when he was praying for a group of Catholic priests and nuns, and he felt like God wanted him to pray in tongues for these folks. So he did. He prayed in tongues, and after a minute, they started giggling. And that's kind of a weird response. So he stopped and said, well, what's so funny? And they said, we've never heard Latin before with a Texas accent. So he'd been praying in Latin and didn't know it. So God can do that kind of thing, and we see that in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, and God did that. And then a lot of folks would say there's two different kinds of tongues. I think that's probably true, but the Bible isn't real clear. But over when you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and you see just a mention of it in the beginning of 13 and maybe some other places, you see tongues given to people that seem to be tongues that nobody here on earth understands. They're tongues that are unintelligible to the folks around. And sometimes the Lord will give somebody a message like that that's just to build them up, or enable somebody to speak in tongues that way, just to build them up. It edifies them. We'll get to that in a minute in Scripture. And sometimes the Lord will give somebody a message in tongues for the body, and then he'll give somebody else an interpretation of that tongue so that the body can hear what God wants to say. And that's more or less equivalent of a prophecy in my mind. And then I have a question of the Lord. Why not just do the prophecy? But that's up to the Lord, not me. You know, I think that part of the point here is let's let God have his way, okay? Let's let the Lord have his way. I think that's how we'll go the farthest in what the Lord wants among us, don't you think? All right, so we have these two things, prophecy and tongues. And notice when I said prophecy, I wasn't talking about prediction necessarily. And a lot of times people leap right to that because we're thinking of like, you know, the opposite of what God's doing, you know, the medium or this crystal ball gazer or whatever, saying, here's what I see in your future. Get that out of your mind. Now, God can bring a prophetic word that has to do with the future, and you'll see that sometimes in the Old Testament and the New. But in the Old Testament and the New, like in the body of Christ, that's not usually what prophecy is about. It's not usually something predicting the future. It's God bringing some word that we need to hear from him. So the next question is, do we want this? I had, what's that?
Amen.
Well, I don't know what Jay thinks. Do we want this? And thank you, Jay. I knew a pastor in Chambersburg, PA, the one time Tony and I were talking with him, and we were talking about this kind of thing, and he said, oh, I know that's all true, but I don't want to mess with it. It's just too much hassle. And I'll tell you what happened inside of me. I've seen enough abuses and weirdness associated with these things that there's just a little sliver of me that would sometimes like to say the same thing. You know, just too much hassle. But do we really want to say, God, there's certain things you can't do among us? I hope not. I hope not. Don't you want all that the Lord wants to do? Yeah, it can get weird if you open the door, but that's what we're going to talk about today. Don't quench, do test. Don't quench, do test. So the scripture says, and that's where we're getting this from, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Do we want this? Yes, we want this. And in fact, if you're not convinced yet, look at 1 Corinthians 14:1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. If we say we're open to that, then I don't think we're quite meeting this verse yet. Does it say open to that? I mean, it's good to be open to it. But I think we're supposed to eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. Now, these aren't the only two spiritual gifts, and we're going to go into more how to balance this out. But we want to be, yes, we want what the Lord wants to do. And that's the key. What does the Lord want to do? I don't want to say no to anything from the Lord. In fact, I wondered sometimes if a few years back so many people were speaking in tongues, partly because so many people said, I won't speak in tongues. God says, who's in charge? Me or you? I don't know. I'm just a speculation. Okay, so somebody right now saying, but what if? How many of you have seen something weird before in the past in this category? A few of you. I could hold my hand high and proud because I've been in lots of settings where the Lord worked in this way and lots of settings where people were suggesting the Lord was working this way, but really it wasn't so much the Lord. And it was some other things or a mix of those two. And yes, there can be abuses of this. Because anytime the Lord, somebody stands up, some person stands up and says, the Lord is saying to me, to you, through me, there should be some caution there, don't you think? And it doesn't mean they're saying, okay, whatever you say to me in the Lord's name, I'm bound to obey. That's dangerous. That's how cults get started, right? Okay. But let's take a look at this in more detail. So we just read this in the scripture. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Or as some translations say, don't quench the Spirit. Don't pour water on the fire of the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Let's kind of shorten that down so we can turn this into a little motto that balances us. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Test everything. We're going to shorten that down a little bit more and say, don't quench, do test. Why don't you say that? Don't quench, do test. That's a good guideline. And what happens in life and church in these things is it's pretty difficult to keep these things balanced. And so a lot of times groups in the body of Christ sort of major on one or the other. And when it's all about don't quench, in other words, everything gets through, everything comes through, then you get some kind of weird things sometimes. You know, someone comes and says, brother, the Lord told me you're supposed to divorce your wife. And so God has somebody better for you. Now it's time to put a little emphasis on the other side. Let's test that and see, does that line up with Scripture? These things happen pretty frequently that somebody will say, God's talking to me and he's saying such and such to you. Well, how do you know if that's the Lord? One of the things you do is you test it according to Scripture, right? Scripture always comes out on top. Scripture is what we test a word purported to be from the Lord. Don't quench. And when we want to emphasize that. We don't want to quench what the Lord is doing. But when that's the only thing we're doing and we forget the testing part, then things can get weird. Sometimes in some pieces of the body of Christ, there's a feeling that the less it's in my control, the more it's in God's control. Not necessarily. That's not the criteria by which we judge the Spirit's presence. You know, just because it didn't come from me doesn't necessarily mean it's from the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? All right. On the other hand, it's easy for some folks in the body of Christ, and we can flip to either one of these sides if we're not careful, to just do the testing and nothing gets through. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't work that way today. And maybe they've been burned. Maybe they've had some bad experience. There's a light, my friend in Chambersburg, that says, oh, I know that's real, but not around here. And so God, sure, maybe God does that in some hypothetical, theoretical, ephemeral, you know, way somewhere, but just not here, please. I don't want to be like that. Let's let the Lord work the way the Lord wants to work. We don't want to either say anything goes, nor do we want to say nothing gets through. Let's say don't put out the Spirit's fire, but let's do test it according to Scripture and test it in the body of Christ. It's appropriate for the body to receive something like that. We first of all test it by Scripture, but then also to say, is it our discernment? This is from the Lord? And the leaders of the church in particular would say that, to say, you know, we affirm this. This is what we really believe. This is what the Lord is saying to us. And or they might say, thank you, brother, for seeking. And I might say, thank you, brother, for seeking to be open to the Lord and bringing that. But, you know, that a piece of that doesn't line up with Scripture. Let's hold that carefully and ask the Lord what he's saying to us here. And so I might bring gentle correction like that to somebody. But that means we can all be more secure, either in sharing something like that, because it's going to be tested by the body, or in receiving something like that, because it's going to be tested in the body. And that's a good thing. That's the way it ought to be. So we want to be balanced. Don't quench, do test. That's the way we want to be. And we're going to think about some guidelines that the Scripture gives us. And I'll just list these first. Then we're going to walk through 1 Corinthians 14 and just take a quick look at these things. First of all, when anybody is bringing a gift from the Holy Spirit, we should anticipate that it will build up the body of Christ. If everybody just walks out condemned, you know, then it's probably not the work of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes in Scripture, you'll find the Holy Spirit will say some pretty stern things to the body. But it should be overall building up. And, you know, sometimes I've heard some rebukes delivered in Jesus' name that I think maybe were a little more rebukeful than the Lord delivered them first. They got filtered through somebody's angry emotions, and somebody took their chance to rebuke the people they've been wanting to rebuke in the name of the Lord. You know, well, let's be cautious there. And let's say, Lord, how would you build up this body through me? Yeah, I've heard the Lord speak to a body and saying, you've neglected this or that, or you haven't paid attention to what I've said in the Scripture in this regard, or something like that. But it should build up the body. Build up, build up, build up. Secondly, it should be intelligible. And we're going to just walk through 1 Corinthians 14. And a lot. 1 Corinthians 14 is a lot about prophecy and tongues. Now, it has some mention of other things in there, but the biggest point of 1 Corinthians 14 is to say, whatever you do, and you should really desire to prophesy, but whatever you do, it should be something that builds up the church, and it should be intelligible, and it should be done in a way that is in order in the church. So it should be intelligible. So he says, and we'll walk through this in a minute. Tongues are great, but usually they just build up you if you're speaking in tongues. So seek to prophesy in the church instead, because that builds up everybody. Now, there's a different case, and that's when the Lord gives somebody a word in tongues and then somebody else the word of interpretation. And then the Lord builds up everybody through that. But it should be intelligible. It should be biblical. We've already said that. But I'm going to even emphasize this again in another couple of minutes, but this is such a big deal because I don't need to say it. It's just a big deal, isn't it? Don't we want to be biblical? If somebody purports to be speaking for the Lord and it doesn't line up with Scripture, then we know that something's a little off. And there's a lot of ways it can be right on, and there's some ways it can be a little off. When somebody feels like they have a word from the Lord and they give us that word and they're tempted to add a little bit of their own stuff at the end, that can happen. I've seen that happen. Or when the Lord speaks to a person, really giving them a word for themselves, and they distribute that to the whole body in a way that might not be as helpful, that's a possible thing. Or sometimes people just get an idea and say it's the Lord and it's not. You know, all those things can happen. But you know what? Sometimes the Lord will speak to an individual and they'll give that word to the body and you'll say, wow, that was God. Thank you, Lord. And I just praise the Lord for that kind of ministry in the body of Christ. And it's a wonderful thing. It's an exciting thing to say, wow, we just heard from the Lord. The Lord is concerned about us. He's working in our circumstances. Biblical. I'm going to throw this in just from me. How about honest? You know, in some settings in the body of Christ, if you feel like you have a word from the Lord, you have to preface it by saying, thus says the Lord. And then you say some certain things and you have to do it in 1611 English. I'm not sure why that is, but anyway, actually, I do know why that is. And you say it in 1611 English, and then everybody knows they've heard from the Lord. Well, here's my proposal for us as a body. If the Lord says to you, like he said to Ezekiel, son of man, daughter of woman, whatever it is, he said, speak to the house of Israel and say to them, thus saith the Lord, quote, end quote, then you better do that. You better say, this is what God says, quote, close quote. But if you're sitting there and something kind of stirs inside of you, you really think the Lord wants you to say something to the church, say, I was sitting there and something stirred inside of me and I really think the Lord wants me to say something. That's cool. That's reality. That's being authentic with one another. And then we can say, thank you very much for that. And now we're going to say, is this the Lord? Or maybe you say, I'm not sure this is the Lord, but I felt like I should share such and such. Then say that. I'm not sure this is the Lord, but I felt like I should share such and such. And let's be that honest with each other and not have to like be either Old Testament prophet here present today or nothing at all. But let's say, hey, we're growing together in God's work through us, in the use of the Holy Spirit's gifts, in a responsible work before the Lord in this way. So I've added honest to my list, and then I'm going to add in order. And we'll talk about what that means in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 together. By the way, part of that honesty too is in the body of Christ, we are susceptible to the same kind of stuff the world is. It can be like, you know, a good worship time can elements of a rock concert can kind of sneak in there. Do we start comparing how awesome it is compared to the last one or the next one or who's awesomer band or who's what's awesome about this or what, you know, whatever. Or, man, wasn't awesome worship today? That's a great thing to say, by the way. But then we start to say, I wonder what's going to be as awesome next week. Or we get into the top that experience thing in the body of Christ. And that has nothing to do with the Lord. Same with gifts of the Holy Spirit. When we hear from the Lord, we say, thank you, Lord. That is awesome. The Lord spoke to us today. But we don't have to play top that experience, you know. Boy, next week, it better be that plus a little. We don't want to reduce what the Lord is doing just to what we experience. And that's why sometimes we define these things as non-supernatural. You know, like we say, prophecy is really just preaching. That's a process of reduction. We say, well, this is how God works. We look around us. All we see is preaching. So we say, that must be it. So we reduce it to what we see. But neither do we want to hinder the work of God by reproduction, not reduction or reproduction, where it has to look like the experience I had when I was a teenager or you had back in whatever fellowship or what happened last week. We're not interested in that. We're interested in what God wants to do today, right? And it might be big and cool, or we might leave and saying, well, thank you, Lord, for that moment at the end of worship when we just stood there in silence. Even though it's not nearly as marketable as if somebody does something really flashy, you know? But we're not after marketability. We're after what God wants to do, right? I'm glad we agreed about that. Okay. If we just color the builds up blue and the intelligible red and the in order yellow, we could just kind of walk through 1 Corinthians 14 real quickly. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. And so that seems a little different than the tongues in Acts chapter 2, when they were speaking messages to the people around them in languages those people understood. Indeed, no one understands them. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Let's make this edifying, building up. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, But he who prophesies edifies the church. That's what we're after. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather, hey, by the way, that's what Paul said, not me. I would like, and we could go on whether that means everybody's supposed to speak in tongues or not, which I'll save for another time. I am not among those who think that that is the sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I don't think, I'm not going to fight, I'm not going to have a fist fight with those that do, but anyway. But I'd rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets, so the church may be edified because it's intelligible. Now, brothers, I come to you and speak in tongues. If I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge, prophecy, or word of instruction? Because these things are building up and intelligible. Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? So he's saying, as far as the body is concerned, not you as an individual, but as far as the body is concerned, if you're speaking in tongues in the congregation, it's just like somebody playing at random on a flute without putting in notes in particular order or distinction from each other. It's not going to be helpful. That's not a good thing. Now, by the way, when the Holy Spirit fell on the people in the book of Acts, you know, everybody was speaking in tongues all at once, and nobody was interpreting right then at that point in the upper room. And some people would say, and I'm inclined to agree with them, that there's times when the body of Christ might worship the Lord and include tongues in that, in their personal worship of the Lord, and not being a public thing or something that's drawing attention from the whole body, and that might be appropriate without an interpretation. But people will disagree on that. The main thing Paul's talking about is when a message is delivered to the body and attracts attention, says, you know, here, listen, this is the tongues. He said, that better have an interpretation. Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You'll just be speaking into the air. So this is what he's saying, tongues as a publicly hearable thing in the body of Christ is like by itself. It's just like a trumpet that's giving an uncertain call. It's not making sense to people. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. Which is a little different than build up your reputation as a super spiritual person. Those don't always cross over. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I'll pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I'll sing with my spirit, but I'll also sing with my mind. If you're praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say, amen, to thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. 5 intelligible words rather than 10,000 words that aren't going to help anybody. Now we're going to skip over a part that is admittedly hard to understand. It almost seems like he's contradicting himself in the next, about whether tongues are for believers or for unbelievers. And we can talk about that sometime if you like. There's about 3 different ways to understand how to interpret that. But one thing he says in the end of that is, if somebody comes into your church and everybody's speaking in tongues, won't they say, you guys are nuts? And experience bears that out. They will. But if they come in, everybody's prophesying, God will expose their sin in their life, and they'll say, wow, God is really among you. That's pretty cool. Let's see. So what should we say, brothers? If you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. It's not just only the pastor guy there. All of these must be done for the strengthening, building up of the church. And by the way, this is one reason I say that a lot of the things that Scripture describes of what happens in church actually are more likely to happen in your life group than they are here on Sunday morning. Because we can't have everybody bring something on Sunday morning. So there's some things that this large group gathering is very good for the corporate worship, for cooperating together for large things. But there's other things that the life group is just as much church as this is, because that's a setting where we can grow and develop in the use of God's gifts and build up one another and learn how to do that in a godly and strengthening way. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. This leaves a big question for me that God's never answered for me. I'm going to ask the Lord about this one too when I get to heaven. Okay, so if there's no interpretation, and this here says no interpreter, I'm going to keep quiet. But how do I know if there's an interpreter or not? Or if God's going to give the interpretation to someone? I'm not sure the answer to that, except that sometimes as a body functions together for a while, they'll come to know that there's maybe some people in the church that are particularly gifted in interpretation, and that you'll sort of look to them and say, is that the person that, you know, they might have something from the Lord for us here? But even then, you don't know ahead of time. So if somebody were to speak in tongues here in this church, the best I know would be to pause and say, is the Lord giving the interpretation to someone? And if he is, we want to hear that. And if he's not, we'll move on. So he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Now, one thing that's different about this whole passage, different as it strikes me different because of my thinking, maybe yours too, is that Paul isn't saying he's not saying this is not a legitimate gift of God. So here's God giving this tongue or prophecy, but he is saying, here's how you should use it, and here's how you should not use it, and here's when you should shut up and sit down, and here's when you should stand up. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, if you're giving this gift, can't you just give it at the right time and not at the wrong time? Can't you give it to the right person, not to the wrong person? He's going to say in a minute, you know, if someone's prophesying, somebody else has a word, the first one should sit down, let the second one stand up. Well, if it's God giving the prophecy, isn't that all managed by God? Interestingly enough, these things are of God, and they're Holy Spirit driven, and they're the real-time work of God. And yet, they are, as it says in a minute, the spirit of prophets are subject to the prophets. The work of the Lord is subject to our choosing to cooperate. And it's possible to use even the gifts of the Spirit to hurt people. That's what Paul's saying here. Choose to build up people with these gifts of the Spirit. That's another question I'm going to ask the Lord when I get to heaven. But yes, God can be given a gift and it can be used right and it can be used wrongly. And we want to use it in a way that honors the Lord. And we want to use it in a way that builds up and strengthens. So if there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if the revelation comes to someone who's sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy, so in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged, built up. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Now, this is what I was talking about here. The first speaker should stop if the Lord gives word to another person. And when he says the spirit of prophets are subject to the control of prophets, people interpret that differently, and I may learn more about this. But right now, my perspective is maybe a little different than what NIV emphasizes here. I'm inclined to think that means each prophet's spirit is subject to that prophet. And that when God gives you a word for the body, it's not this silly trance thing where somebody, you know, loses control of themselves. Be careful when that happens. It's when the Lord stirs somebody's heart, puts something that gives something to them they were supposed to say to the body, and they choose to say that. And that it's not out of control. And God works through a person like that. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Subject to control, not disorder, but of peace. Now, of course, in a minute, he's going to say at the end of the chapter, but everything should be done in a fitting, an orderly way. What does that mean? Because sometimes that's used to say nothing should happen. fitting and orderly means if it's not written in the bulletin, it doesn't happen, you know? Well, I don't think that's the right answer, because I'm not sure you can always put in the bulletin what God's going to do. And I'd rather not say that God can't do anything that's not written in the bulletin. I think when we say fitting and orderly, we should look back to say, what is Scripture saying about this? Eagerly desire spiritual gifts? That's fitting and orderly. That's what the Bible says. A word of prophecy brought, a tongue brought. Yes, that's fitting and orderly, because that's what Scripture says. But subject to the control of prophecy, yes. And tested by the body, subject to Scripture. And so I just want to finish by reminding of this, that it's always the Bible above any word from the Lord through a person. And I'll take just a little parenthesis within there and say, if a personal word comes to somebody, some brother or sister in the body comes to you and says, the Lord told me you're supposed to go to Africa. Here's my suggestion of what to do with that. Say, thank you so much for sharing with me how you felt the Lord speaking to you. And I'm going to hold that before the Lord and consider that. And you set that over here and say, Lord, if that's from you, show me more about that. Confirm that to me. But you don't buy a ticket for Africa at that point. Okay? Now, maybe over time you get to know somebody that's really gifted in a prophetic way and you want to listen to them even more carefully. But even then, in some sort of personal directive thing like that, this is the person you should marry. Well, the Lord better speak maybe to the other person and you and some things. Yeah, the Lord might speak to that, but be cautious there. We don't leap to follow something like that. And I'll say something more about that in the whole body of Christ too. But every so often, and this has happened recently in history in a couple places in our nation where a group of prophets began to kind of bring their word up above the Scripture to say, now this is God's word for us right now. And that's better than any old dry, dusty book. And no, that's not right. The Scripture always tests the prophecy, not the other way around. So it's always the Bible over prophecy. And then the last word, just to expand on what I said a second ago. When somebody brings a word from the Lord to the body, they're a part of the body, and they're subject to the body in the same way that everybody else is. Sometimes there's a temptation for people to feel really spiritual and say, well, I'm a prophet, so you should do what I say. You know, God speaks to me, you better do what I say. No, actually, and this would be, I'll just give you the real quick, my perspective on this, that the prophet in the Scripture, in the body, would be a little bit like Nathan is to David. And we better listen to somebody that says, I think the Lord's speaking something to us. We want to listen. But that person doesn't decide the interpretation necessarily or the application of that. But the body does, and in particular, the leaders of that body. And I think it's a great thing if somebody says, I think the Lord's speaking something to me. It'd be good to come talk to the pastor ahead of time if you can, or to the facilitator of the service or something, and say, "This, I think the Lord's saying something. What do you think?" And work like that together. And then if somebody does give a word to the body, the leaders of the body would maybe right then or maybe a little later say, you know, we really think that was the Lord speaking to us. Or part of that was the Lord, maybe part of it wasn't. Or, you know, whatever. But that person who has the Lord working through them is subject to the body just like everybody else. Does that make sense? Now, we're going to pray together and we're going to ask the Lord that in the coming weeks, months, years, we would just be available to Him, for Him to work the way that He wants to work among us. Without us trying to say, it's going to look like this, or it's not going to look like this, you know, but just say, Lord, we want to be yours. Will you work through us? Let's pray. Lord, that's our prayer, really, that you'd have your way in us. And Lord, we'd be open to when you want to bring a word to us from an individual, or you want to give some special wisdom or knowledge among us, or you want to work a gift of healing or a miracle among us. And yet, Lord, all those things that we consider wonderful gifts from your hand, we don't want to be so excited about the presence that we miss your presence. We want to mainly be excited about you, and coming to look for you and to meet up with you and to know you more. And to know you not just in the big, fancy, impressive ways, but in the power of your resurrection, but also in the power of your suffering. And be ready to be in fellowship with you in both those ways. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you, Lord, and pray, Lord, that you'd have a real open heart individually and corporately among us. And you teach us more and more and step by step how to honor you in this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.